How are we doing today? We feeling good about the Cowboys today? Hey, it is an honor to be here with you guys today. If you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We have been walking through the book of Luke, and so we're on, I think, about chapter 5, maybe getting into chapter 6 at this point. I guess I should know that, shouldn't I? But no, we've been walking through the book of Luke and just looking at the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Luke tells us when he's set to write out the book of Luke that he writes this because he's investigated Jesus. He's interviewed people about Jesus. He's explored the stories about Jesus, and essentially he's found them to be true. He's come to saving faith in Jesus, and so he writes the Gospel of Luke so that we might have confidence in the one in whom we put our faith in. Amen. Amen. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at, is these stories and seeing how Luke is pointing out who Jesus is, and watching as Jesus calls himself the Son of God and does these miracles. And it's been this beautiful picture of the gospel. And last week, if you were with us, I want to recap this because it's very important for where we're at today. And so last week, we watched as Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed. And it was this incredible story of Jesus is preaching and teaching in a room, or it was in a house, to all the religious leaders from miles around. The Bible tells us that all these religious leaders had come from miles away to hear Jesus teach. And they wanted to understand, in a way, who he was and what's this guy doing and why are all these crowds following him, and why is it that wherever he goes, people like get healed and stuff? Like, what's going on with this guy? And so all these religious leaders come to this home and hear Jesus preach and teach. And in the middle of this happening, somebody cuts a hole in the roof, lowers their friend down who is paralyzed because they couldn't get in any other way. That's how desperate they were to get to Jesus. They lower their friend down who is paralyzed. And Jesus does two things for him. Number one, he says, your sins are forgiven. He forgives it. He offers him salvation. And then he heals his body. And it's this beautiful picture where the guy literally goes away rejoicing. He and his friend's lives are changed forever. It's this beautiful picture. But what we're left with is these religious leaders that the Bible says were in awe. It says they were amazed. It even says that they worship God for what they had seen. But not one of them turned to Jesus and say, would you do that for me? And that's where we pick up. And it's incredibly important for the place that we're at today, because ironically what happens right after Jesus does this miracle and all these religious leaders see this, they leave amazed yet unchanged. Hear that. The religious leaders left amazed yet unchanged. Immediately after that happens, Jesus is going to call a man that we know as Matthew. The Bible calls him Levi here, but we know him as Matthew. Jesus is going to call Matthew into discipleship. Right after this happens, Jesus calls Matthew into discipleship. And so that's going to be the story that we're looking at today. And we're going to learn some interesting things about what following Jesus looks like. So let's check out Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, after this, what's the after this? After the miracle, after he's just preaching and teaching to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, after this is immediately after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, that's Matthew Levi, right? Sitting at the tax office, which is a funny way to say it, just hanging out at the tax office, he's working, and he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Isn't that interesting? Like, Jesus just does this miracle. Jesus just performs this beautiful thing. He's teaching and preaching. None of the religious leaders there are like, do that for me. Jesus is walking by a guy at work and is like, follow me. And the guy's like, okay, gets up and goes. Is that not weird to anybody else? Right? Like, the guy's just hanging out at his job and Jesus is like, follow me. And he's like, I'm in. Although a lot of us would love to do that to our jobs, wouldn't we? Right? Like, peace, I'm out. I'm done. Going, I'm following this Jesus guy, right? I'm doing this, right? No, we don't know why exactly Jesus chooses Matthew, Levi. We don't know exactly why he offers him salvation, this opportunity to be a disciple. All we know is that Jesus is walking by, sees this tax collector. The only detail, he sees this tax collector, says, "Follow me," and he does. And it's this amazing contrast that Jesus gives us between these religious leaders from our previous story, whom you would expect to understand who Jesus was, whom you would expect to recognize who Jesus was. They've got the prophecies about Jesus. They've been studying him their entire lives. They should have been looking for Jesus, expecting Jesus, but they miss Jesus. And it's this amazing contrast between those guys and this tax collector who's hanging out at work and says, "I'm in. Let's go." It's an amazing contrast. And not just because you have the religious leaders, but because of who Matthew was, who Levi was. Because to be honest, this guy is on the far end of the spectrum of somebody that we would have expected to ever want to follow Jesus. You've got the religious guys who should have wanted to follow Jesus, and then you got this tax collector, Matthew, who no one would have ever expected to follow Jesus. You say, why? Well, the important detail that Luke gives us is that Matthew Levi was a... Three of you guys are listening. The Cowboys aren't playing yet, guys. Don't put your fantasy football teams away. If they're not good yet, you're not going to win anyways, okay? Like, come on, right? Matthew Levi was a... Hey! Thanks, guys. Thank you for humoring me, right? And what we know in 2022 is that tax collectors are evil, right? They're bad, right? Calm down, okay, relax, right? Pay your taxes. I'm not your, like, preacher said, tax collectors are evil. Don't pay your taxes. No, I didn't. Pay your taxes. Don't go to jail, right? I'm not standing up for you to the IRS, right? But what we know, not just now, we joke, but back then especially, is tax collectors were evil. They were the worst. They were men who used their position to take advantage of people who could do nothing about it. And we hear the tax collectors are in the Bible a lot. We hear them talked about a lot in the Bible and referenced a lot in the Bible. And maybe if you read it, you wonder why. Why is it always tax collectors that they're talking about? We have to understand that tax collectors weren't just people like today we joke about and we're like, taxes. No, these were people that were reviled. They were hated. They were despised. And the reason for that is because, number one, they were considered sinners. They were considered unclean. And the reason for that is because tax collectors, especially in the Hebrew community or the Jewish community, were Jewish people, Hebrew people, that the Roman government used to collect taxes from their own people. And you say, well, why is that so bad? Because the Jewish people hated the Roman government. They hated the Roman government. And the Roman government would tax them, some people say, up to 70-80% of your income. Could you imagine how awful that would be, right? And so you've got these Hebrew tax collectors collecting 70-80% of taxes from their own people. And by the way, they're getting rich off of it. You know why they're getting rich off of it? Because they're coming to you and going, "Hey man, you owe 70% in your taxes." Oh, did I say 70? I meant 80. And what they would do is they would take that excess amount and they would stick it right in the pocket. Sounds like a good job, amen? Anybody? Huh? Do it, right? And so you would have these people who were literally getting rich off of stealing from their own people. This wasn't Robin Hood, steal from the rich, give to the poor. This was steal from the poor, give to the rich, and I get rich off of it. You understand what I'm saying? The only way that I can equate this, and I've shared this illustration before, the only way I can equate this is imagine for a moment is if Canada gets frisky. I got to use Canada because Mexico's too close. And then you guys are going to be like, "Pastor said Mexico's attacking." No, relax. They're not, okay? Imagine if Canada gets frisky one day and they're like, "We're going to go attack the U.S. And again, nobody's attacking the U.S. Don't put it out there, okay? Don't want to see it on social media, right? And Canada comes in and somehow they, with their maple syrup and kind apologies, come in and... And they conquer us, And all of a sudden, we're under this oppressive Roman rule of the Canadians, you know. Which sounds awful. And they're taxing us, and they're taking everything from you. And by the way, look to your left and your right. Go ahead, look to your left and your right. And that person sitting next to you is the one coming to your house to collect those taxes. The same person that you sat in church with, the same person that you went to community group with, the same person you served on the serve team with, they're the ones showing up saying, I need 90% of your income, and by the way, they're getting rich off of it. Are you going to love that person? You're angry at them right now, aren't you? Like, how could you do that to me, right? That's who a tax collector was. And it's this amazing contrast between the religious elite who should have seen and understood who Jesus was and this guy over here who was literally stealing from and robbing from people who were his family. You understand? It makes no sense that this guy would choose Jesus and the other ones don't. You say, well, how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, let's keep going and we'll talk about it some more. Verse 29, so he decides to follow Jesus, and now Matthew, Levi, he's excited about this, and now he's about to throw a party. Look at verse 29. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet. So it's a party. This isn't just like some people over for dinner. This is a party. He hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. This is for Jesus. And now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who are reclining at the table with them. Now this, to me, if you're reading the story, is super interesting because here's this guy, Matthew Levi, gets saved, and what he decides to do after he gets saved and becomes a disciple of Jesus is to celebrate what God is doing in his life by throwing a party. How awesome is that? I just read that and I begin to think, number one, when God's doing stuff in our lives, we need to celebrate, don't we? We need to maybe throw a party, don't we? Like, if God is moving and answering prayers and he's being good to you and faithful to you, maybe we should celebrate that a little bit, huh? Maybe we should get excited about that a little bit, right? Maybe we shouldn't walk around like beat up dogs. No, God is taking care of us. He has been good to us. He is being faithful to us. And when he's doing it, let's celebrate, amen? That's part of what we do here every week. We come in this place and we sing songs to God. What we're doing is we're worshiping him. We're celebrating together as a family what God has done for us. And so that's part of what we get to do together as a church family. So he's going to celebrate. They're going to have a party. And did you guys notice the people that this tax collector, Matthew Levi, invited to the party? There was a bunch more tax collectors. What is he thinking? He's a Christian now. He should know better to be around these sinners. Amen? Uncomfortable. I don't know if we can agree with this, right? No, what's he do? He has had God work in his life. Jesus has done something amazing in his life. And what he does is he throws a party to celebrate what God has done, and he invites all of his friends. Well, who are his friends? The only people who would hang out with him. Tax collectors, because he used to be one, right? Nobody else going to hang out with him. They all hate him, right? And part of what he does, and it's believed, especially like a lot of scholars think, that the reason why he invites all these tax collectors, all of his friends, to this party is because he wants to share with them this Jesus who has changed his life too. Isn't that cool? It's this moment of, you got it, man. I know you're messed up. I know your life's messed up. I know you're like living this crazy, but you got to meet this Jesus. Let me tell you about what this Jesus has done for me, what this Jesus could do for you. And so he throws this party, and what he does is he invites all his friends who are tax collectors and hated and reviled to the party, in part because he wants them to meet Jesus. Isn't that cool? And I got to think, the Bible doesn't tell us, I don't know what happens here, but I got to think, man, there were some cool conversations happening at this party. I gotta think there was some interesting things. My prayer, my hope is that there were people who said, Jesus, I give my life to you at this party. I don't know who you, God. My hope. What does Matthew do? He gets saved. He becomes a disciple. He throws a party. He invites his friends because he wants them to meet Jesus. What's really cool to me is that I think in the way that Jesus uses Levi's story here, Matthew's story here, to impact his circle, I think God wants to do that with our lives as well, don't you? I think you have a story. I think you have a testimony. I think God has moved and worked and done things in your lives that God uses and wants to use those things to bless others, to speak to others, to introduce himself to others. Amen? You picking up what I'm putting down here? God is at work in you, and God has been faithful to you, and God has moved in your life, and he wants to use those things as a testimony, not just for you, but for when you have people over at the house. Let me tell you what God's done for me, right? When you got sitting at work and people are going through things at work, let me tell you about what God has done for me. When you got family who are going through things and struggling, they need hope, let me tell you about what God has done for me. All these beautiful things and faithfulness of God in your life are part of your testimony that God wants to use to impact and help and reveal himself to others. And in that, we relate to one another. In that, we encourage one another. In that, we strengthen one another. In that, we give hope to one another. In that, we lead one another to the feet of Jesus. This beautiful thing. And it's amazing because instinctively, Levi, Matthew does this. Like, there wasn't a book written about how you should do this. There wasn't anybody preaching a sermon about how you should do it. Matthew instinctively does this, I think, because he's excited about what Jesus had just done in his life. Number two, he wanted to share it with his friends so they could know it as well. But here's the truth about life, is when things are going good for you, ain't everybody always excited about it. Amen? You know what I'm saying? You get the promotion, life starts going well for you, not everybody's happy for you, are they? What's wrong with those people? Look at this. There's some people who weren't so excited about what Jesus was doing in Matthew Levi's life. Look at verse 30. It says, but the Pharisees and their scribes, again, this is the same people from last week's story, the religious leaders, they're back, right? Here they come. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples. So Jesus has some more disciples at this point. Complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Essentially, Jesus, you're holy, and if you're good, and if you're a preacher, why are you hanging out with these wicked, evil, awful people? Why are you in their homes? And at this point in history, it's always even like this today, but when you would go into someone's home and you would share a meal with someone, you would eat with someone, it was a sign of intimacy. It was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of deep relationship. And so Jesus isn't preaching to these guys. He's not teaching. He's in their homes speaking with them and talking. This is symbolic of friendship and relationship. And so they're going, why are you giving friendship and relationship to these guys? You should be telling them they're sinners going to hell. You should be like, why are you eating with them? And instead of preaching to them, Jesus is building relationships with them. Instead of yelling at them and saying, why'd you take those taxes? He's showing kindness to them. The Pharisees and the religious leaders are saying, don't you know who these people are? And Jesus is saying, I know exactly who these people are. The religious leaders question Jesus' disciples, how could you spend time with these terrible people? What is Jesus thinking? And Jesus tells them exactly what he's thinking. Look at verse 31. And Jesus replied to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here it is. Jesus gives us our main idea. He came to bring healing and salvation and forgiveness and life change to people who need healing and salvation and forgiveness and life change. And he uses this perfect imagery. When you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. It's when you're sick, you need the doctor. And so they're mad because they're saying, why are you hanging with these sinners? But the real question is, where else would God be? He's with the people who are lost, the broken, the distraught, the people in need of hope. Those are the people that he desires to bring salvation and life and hope to. Jesus tells us he came to seek and save the lost. And you don't do that by ignoring them. You don't do that by pushing them away and saying, clean yourself up and then maybe we'll talk. No, what Jesus does is he shows up at the house and says, let's eat some dinner. Let's hang out. And Jesus gives these sinners the most precious thing he has. He doesn't do a miracle. I mean, maybe he did. I don't know if he's sitting at dinner. Watch this, guys. Maybe. I don't know, right? He doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't do some miraculous healing. Jesus gives them the best thing he has. It's time. You see that? Because in reality, our time is the most valuable thing that we can give someone. You give someone your time, you're showing to that person that you value them, that you care about them, that they matter to you. And what Jesus does by just showing up and having dinner and being present at the party is he's showing us once again that these people matter to him. That these people are the ones he came to seek and to save. The sick, and he's using all these awful terms, right? The sick, the lost, the sinner. We don't like to be called that. We don't like to be described as that. We don't like to think that that might be me. But that's who Jesus came to save. And he said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. The righteous don't need me. It's the sinners that need me. He's saying, I didn't come for those who don't need me. I came for the ones who desperately need me. Amen? And on that note, and I want to say this might take a turn you don't expect, but here's the thing. I want to give you just the truth here is that if you're sitting at the River Church today, if you're here or watching online, and you've never sinned, you've never messed up, you've lived this wonderful and perfect life, I say this in love, Jesus didn't come to earth for you. He's not here for you. If you're sitting here at the River Church today and you are perfect and sinless, I hate to tell you, you're wasting your time. You might as well be tailgating somewhere waiting for the Cowboys to lose. Because Jesus didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for the perfect. Jesus didn't come for those who could earn it on their own. Jesus didn't come for those who could gain salvation on their own. Jesus didn't come for those who don't need him. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the lost. Jesus came for the suffering. Jesus came for the hurting. Jesus came for the sinner. Jesus came for the sick. And the religious leaders are missing the point because they don't realize they're sick. And there's why y'all are laughing when I said if you're perfect, you don't need to be here, is because we know what the scripture says is there is no one perfect, no, not one. Because every single one of us sitting in this building today and any person who has ever walked the earth outside of Jesus desperately needs Jesus. Amen? The only difference is those who realize they need Jesus and those who don't. And that's the point of this story. Because the religious leaders are missing the point. Because when Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners, the religious leaders in the story are thinking, ah, he didn't come for me because I am perfectly righteous. Seriously. They do these sacrifices. They do these religious rituals. They obey all these laws. And they think in their heads, we got it. We're self-righteous. We've earned it. They're thinking they are righteous. But look at it again. Look back at verse 31. Jesus replied to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you study the text, the word that, or the term that Jesus uses for righteous here, he's almost using it in a sarcastic way. Because he's saying, I have not come to call the self-righteous, but the sinners. You see that? I've not come to call those who think they don't need me, but those who desperately understand that I am their only hope. I haven't come for the healthy, comfort the sick. Anybody in here have that friend who just refuses to go to the doctor? You either have that friend or you are that friend. Am I right? My wife, Katie, is from Georgia, and she makes fun of us Texans all the time. She's mean like that. If you get to know her, you'll understand. because here in Texas, we do this thing where we're like, you know, throwing up and running like 105 degree fever and like can't get out. We're like literally on our deathbed. And you're like, you should go to the doctor. And we're like, it's just allergies. It's just allergies. You know that's true, right? Like we're like deadly sick and we're like, it's just allergies, man. It's just allergies. Allergies have killed a lot of people, apparently. You know what I mean? Like, but you know what I'm talking about, right? There's those people that, like, it doesn't matter. They could literally be lying on their deathbed, and they think, I got this, man. I got this. I'll figure it out. Just give me, you know, give me some more NyQuil, more Benadryl, give me some Gatorade. I'm going to be all right. And they refuse to go to the doctor because, really, it's pride. I don't get sick. It can't take me down. Good luck with that, right? By the way, that's one reason, seriously, that they say that women live longer than men is because men refuse to go to the doctor. That's just my health announcement for all the men of the house. Go to the doctor. Quit being a stubborn idiot. Love you, but it's the truth, okay? Sorry. Is that harsh? I don't think so. I don't think it was. Because here's the thing, man, is that when you're sick, like really sick, not just allergies, you know, that stuff. But when you're really sick, what you need is a doctor. What you need is someone who can look at what you have going on, look at your sickness, can diagnose the sickness, understand the sickness, and then give you what you need. And as a Christian, as a person, the only one who can diagnose us and understand what we need, who can look at us and see our shortcomings, see our faults, see our sin issues, the only one who can examine us and understand the thing that's killing us and then give us the remedy for that thing is Jesus. He's the only one. Because what happens when you deny your sickness is you don't get healthier. Our pride makes us deny it. Our pride makes us arrogant. Our pride says, I don't need that. I'm good. It's sanctification. That's not for me. Transformation. I'm good. Right? When we're sick, we deny it and deny it and deny it. You don't get healthier by denying you're sick. You only get sicker. You only get worse. Our stupid egos keep us sick when there's someone who could help us find healing. And part of the Christian faith is to understand that I can't do it on my own. That's literally the Christian faith is this idea of humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, I am not able. I need you. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is you're self-righteous. You're in your self-righteousness. You don't understand that you're sick. You don't understand that you need me. So he says, I've not come for those who don't think they need a doctor. I've come for those who recognize their need. And then a beautiful thing about it is he heals us. The beautiful thing about that is he offers us salvation. And then what's amazing about that as we, and I use this word because it's so important in the Christian faith, as we humble ourselves before God, not a one-time thing in salvation, but as we follow Jesus and we humble ourselves before God, he begins to heal that sin disease inside of us that destroys us. You know what I'm talking about? Because the reality is we get saved and that's God giving us salvation and heaven and a relationship with him. Praise God for that. Amen? But then, unless you're different from me and you got something going on, I need to figure out how you did it. There's still that sin garbage that holds on in a lot of ways, isn't it? And there's still those things that we struggle with, and there's still those things that hold us down. There's still those things that we're at war with, and sometimes it's whatever it might be. And the only answer for that, the only healing for that, is that we continually humble ourselves, submit ourselves to Jesus, and say, you are the only one who can pull this sin up by the roots and give me true healing. Amen? Because this salvation thing that Jesus is talking about, this transformation thing that Jesus is talking about, is a constant work that God is doing in us. And I'm approaching this text in this way because one of the most dangerous things that happens to us as Christians is we experience Jesus and we get salvation. We go, great. And then we move on and we forget that you still need him. We forget he still has to be at work in me. We forget I still need to submit myself to him and humble myself to him and allow him to continually transform me. Because one of the most dangerous things that happens, and I'm telling this because I love you and it's hard, but it's the truth, is that we live in Texas, which is a great place. Amen. We live in DFW, which is a blessed place. Amen. We live in the Bible Belt. Thank God. It's a great place to live. But one of the most dangerous things about living where we live is that we can get really good at being really good, and we can get really good at looking really good. And on the outside, we look really good, but on the inside, we are dying and self-righteous and proud, and we have not submitted ourselves to Jesus. And we're walking around sick, and we don't know it. Sick, and we don't know it. And the only remedy for the sickness is that we submit ourselves to Jesus constantly and say, would you stay at work in me? Would you continually move in me? Jesus, I submit all areas of my life to you that I would find healing. Amen. He's the only answer. He's the only person that's the answer. He's the only one who can heal us. And in this story, you've got two people. You've got the tax collector who recognizes he needs Jesus and gets to be a disciple of Jesus and gets to follow Jesus and see Jesus transform and heal and move. And Matthew Levi is going to get to witness all these incredible things that Jesus does. And Matthew's going to see salvation. And he's going to see the cross. And he's going to see healing. And he's going to see life. And I'm not just talking about it in his own life, but all around him, he gets to see God at work. And then you got the tax collectors, or not the tax collectors, now you got the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they just get to be mad the whole time. The question is, which one are we? Which one are we? Which one are we? And so, really, that comes what it comes down to today. Who do we want to be? River Church, stand with me. The truth is, in the story, and it's why you laughed when I started talking about perfection, is that we all need Jesus. Amen? The problem is sometimes we just forget that. And there doesn't have to be anything crazy going on in your life. You don't have to be at like a crux of like, I don't know what's going to happen and everything is awful and everything's falling apart. Like, that's a place where we need Jesus. Amen. But it's not just in the crisis moments that we need Jesus and have to submit ourselves to Jesus and have him work and heal us. But it's in the everyday walk of life that we need Jesus and we must submit ourselves to Jesus. And so today, as the band comes out to pray, as we take communion, you have an opportunity to take communion and worship Jesus through communion. My challenge for us is that we would just examine our hearts and say, where am I? On some level, have I gotten lost? On some level, have I forgotten this? On some level, have I stopped submitting myself to Jesus and recognizing how much I need him in every area of my life? Have I forgotten? And what do I need to do about it? Amen. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you didn't come for the righteous, but you came for the sinners. Because the truth is that is every single one of us in this room. We are the ones who need your healing. We are the ones who need your life. We are the ones who need your transformation. We are the ones who need your salvation and strength. And so, God, I just pray that as we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to you today, God, that you would show us healing and life and transformation, and you would go to work in us to make us more like you. And God, I am so thankful that you're not a God who says, clean yourself up and then come see me, but you're a God who comes to the house and you dine with us and you spend time with us and you say, I'm here with you. If we would just recognize our need and submit ourselves to you, God, you promise that you will be faithful to us. And so we humbly submit ourselves to you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, hey guys, if you need to come down at the altars and pray, if you need to grab somebody and pray with them, whatever you need to do, do it. I don't want you to leave this place without receiving what you need from Jesus. I don't want you to leave this place without humbling your heart before Jesus and getting what you need, okay? Do what you need to do.